I'm going to ask Wilhelm just to read out a scripture. He got a word this morning, so I'm just going to ask him to read it, and then I promise I'll start with my sermon.
Morning, guys. While we were in interceding this morning, the Lord just laid Psalm 51 on my heart, so I just want to read from verse 12 to 19. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I will offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar.
Amen. Yes, Father God, I just thank you that we can come before you this morning, Lord. Like as it says in Psalm 51, Lord, with brokenness, with broken spirits, Lord. We don't have to pretend to be in control or whole. We don't have to pretend anything before you. We can't, Lord. It's impossible. You see directly in our hearts. Father God, you knitted us together in our mother's womb. You know how many hairs are on our heads. And I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that this morning you are opening up the hearts of every single person here to hear the truth for what it really is, Lord. We are not here to pretend. We are not here to play church. We are not here to play shofar even. We are here to seek the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I thank you, Father. I thank you for an anointing upon the words that you have laid on my heart. I pray, Lord, that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth shall be pleasing unto you. Lord, I just thank you that we can take authority over the spiritual atmosphere in this place, and we just declare, Holy Spirit, that your will be done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. My hand is shaking. As I've shared before many times, this is not my natural place. I don't naturally like to be center of attention. I'm even refusing my wife to throw me a 40th birthday party in July. I just don't like center of attention. And I don't particularly like the microphone either. Some people love it. I think Kat might be erring on the side of love. I stand here as an instrument of God, because he has called me and anointed me to preach the word of God. So this morning I trust he will use me powerfully to speak into your hearts, but not my words, his words that never return void. So my message this morning is called Life's Most Important Question. Life's Most Important Question. Now, I know that life is full of questions. Every single day we have to make questions about all sorts of things. Some of them are mundane, routine questions that have no long-term value. For example, what should I wear to church today? No value. What should I eat for lunch today? Or where should we eat lunch? No long-term value. How about what am I going to watch on TV? Again, no long-term value. Then there's other sets of questions that have absolutely no value at all. And no, I don't know if there's an answer to them either. Questions like, how come my beautiful wife, when she puts on makeup in the mirror, she always parts her lips? I don't know. How come men refuse to stop and ask for directions? If nothing sticks to Teflon, how does Teflon stick to the pan? What was the best thing before sliced bread? These things, it doesn't matter. Then you have some questions, a set of questions that have long-term, lifelong ramifications. Questions, for example, like, will you marry me? Should we have children? Doctor, will I ever walk again? These questions have lifelong implications. This morning I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you where Jesus himself poses two questions. But the two questions, and one in particular, do not fall into any of the categories that I've just mentioned to you. So, they have value. They have more than lifelong implications. The question that Jesus poses today is the only question, the answer of which carries over to eternity. Whether you wore black or brown shoes today does not matter when you die. Whether you ate pizza or chicken today, it does not matter. But the question that Jesus poses today and how you answer it is the only decision that you make that carries over to eternity. So, read with me from Mark 8, 27 to 30. Now, this little passage and this little story is actually repeated in Matthew as well, but I'm going to read it from Mark. And it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Okay. I just want to set the scene here for you. Caesarea Philippi. This was a very beautiful Gentile region that was steeped in pagan worship and idolatry. In fact, the name of the city there used to be called Balinas. Balinas because it was the center of worship of the god Baal. Baal was the Phoenician god of nature and fertility. So this city is known as Balinas, the center of Baal worship. There's another thing in this city. There's this huge, gleaming marble temple. And that is built by, let me just check, Herod Philip. Herod Philip built this temple to honor the Caesars of Rome. The Caesars of Rome were emperors. Now, the emperors of Rome were considered partly divine. They were not, they were considered gods. Okay, so they had this massive gleaming marble statue. And once a year, every year, the citizens of the city were expected to come into that temple, take a pinch of incense, lay it on a burning altar, and declare, Caesar is Lord. That's what was expected. So this is where they are. Okay, so now I'm just giving you a framework for Jesus' question. Because this is 6 months, Jesus is speaking 6 months before he dies. Okay, he knows he's going to die. It's 6 months before he dies. And it's in this place, a city devoted to ungodly worship. Worship of idols and man-made things. That Jesus decides to ask his disciples a question. A question. The most vital question in life. Now, we're going to explore three questions this morning. Two of them are asked by Jesus, and I thought I would throw one extra just for good measure, because some of you know that I like my threes. The Lord's first question is a probing one. It's a probing one, and he says to his disciples, and maybe he's asking us today, he says, who do people say I am? Who do people say I am? Now, Jesus knew what people were saying about him. He didn't have an identity crisis. He wasn't paranoid. He wasn't looking for positive reinforcement. And he wasn't looking for the praise of men either. No. He was wanting to use the opinions of people to make his disciples and us think about who he is. So, Jesus asks the question, and this is what his men tell him. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And yet others say one of the prophets. So I want to explore these three responses that the disciples give him. The first one is John the Baptist. Now we all know John the Baptist was a holy man. And he was willing to die for his faith. In fact, his head got chopped off for his faith. Now, there's a lot of similarity between Jesus and John in that they both preached about repentance and righteousness. Repentance is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, for the mess I've made in my life. Righteousness. I want to be right standing in your sight, Lord. So both Jesus and John the Baptist preached the same thing, the same message. But this is an odd response, because how can Jesus be John the Baptist? And if you know your Bible stories, John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. So the two of them were seen together. So how can they think he was John the Baptist? And actually, that misconception comes from Herod, King Herod. This is what King Herod said, because he actually believed that Jesus was John. And he says in Matthew 14, 1-2, I think I have it up there. Do I? Yeah. Okay. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus and said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." So that's how we get John the Baptist. The next one, Elijah. My opinion, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Some would like to argue, but you got to remember the story. Elijah took on 450 prophets of Baal, the same Baal that was worshipped in this region. Elijah took them on in the name of God and in the power of God and wiped them all out. Wiped them out. So, why did people think that Jesus could possibly be Elijah? Well, Elijah was one of the people, one of the few people in the Bible that never died. He was taken supernaturally up into heaven. So, it was a little bit more understandable if people were confused and thought, maybe this is Jesus. Maybe this is Jesus. You see, Elijah's ministry also compared to Jesus' ministry. Both of them preached clear, convicting messages. And both of them did incredible miracles. Incredible miracles. Go and read about Elijah's taking on those prophets. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing story. And the Jews were actually expecting Elijah to come back before the Messiah. In Malachi 4:5, it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." The day of the Lord comes. So they're expecting, the Jews are expecting Elijah to come before the Messiah. So the Jews were expecting Elijah, but they missed it. They thought Jesus was the forerunner, as the scripture says. So they were confused. The next one, what else were people saying about Jesus in that day? One of the prophets. He was one of the prophets. Now, a prophet is a person of God that is sent with a very specific message for a very specific set of people for a very specific time. It was also believed that the spirit of old prophets dwelled in the new prophet. That's what was believed at the time. Now, there are a number of prophets that came before Jesus. And I'm just going to mention some of them. Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and a host of others. Now, like Moses, Jesus declared the law of God. Like Isaiah, he preached sacrifice and holiness. Like the prophet Daniel, Jesus' messages were prophetic of a kingdom to come, a king for a kingdom to come. Like Jeremiah, Jesus' ministry carried compassion and almost a brokenness. Hosea, the last one. Like Hosea, Jesus loved the unlovable. He was willing to give up his life and redeem the lost, wretched sinners of this world. Now, all these views that the disciples put up, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets, these all elevated Jesus to a level that was just above a normal man. So not a normal man. But not everyone in Jesus' time thought he was above an average man. In fact, there was a lot of scorn and contempt for Jesus at his time. And many derogatory things were said to him. And I've listed a few for you. It was said in John 8:41. I'm not going to read out the scriptures, but he was called an illegitimate child, a lowly carpenter, a sinner, demon-possessed. Actually, I'm going to read out that scripture, Mark 3:22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. He was called a madman, a fool, and an object of contempt and scorn in Matthew 27, 38-43. Even his own family said he's out of his mind. Mark 3:21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So, just as in biblical days, people had an opinion of who Jesus was, so do people today. Now, I'd like to explore a couple of different groups of people and what they are saying about Jesus today. So the first one, we're going to look at the Muslim's Quran. I'm going to read directly from the Quran, and it's Surah 43:59. Jesus was no more than a mortal who Allah favored and made an example to the Israelites. So Islam is saying he is a prophet, he was around, he wasn't crucified, he is coming back, that's what they believe, but he's not the Son of God. So that's what the Quran says. Let's move on to the Hindus. The Hindus definitely believe that Jesus is a god. But unfortunately, he's listed with 30 million other gods. And I'm not joking when I say 30 million. Kat and I were in India in 2009, and we were told there's 30 million gods that are idolized and worshipped in India. You have a god for everything, down to a god for cockroaches. I'm not lying to you. I'm being completely honest. We then move on to the Jewish Talmud, which is a Jewish writing of how Jews should, how they should live their lives. And Sanhedrin 43a says, Jesus was executed because he practiced sorcery. Okay, most Jews today believe that Jesus was a prophet and a good teacher, but they don't believe he was the Son of God. They definitely do not believe he was the Messiah. Let's move on to the Mormons. The Mormons say a lot of things that contradict the Bible. So I'm going to read them out because I don't want to get it wrong. Okay. So the Mormons believe that Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven when God, in a physical form, had sexual intercourse with Mary, his own daughter. They also say he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. And they also say Jesus was married in Cana in Galilee and had many wives, including Mary and Martha. He also had man children. That's what the Mormons say. Okay, they say a lot of good things about Jesus, and this is, you just need to be a little bit off the truth. Someone once said to me, if you have a ship and you set sail from New York and you pointed to go to London and you are 1 degree off, by the time you reach London, you are on the other side of the planet. You've missed your destination by the globe. Okay, so that's the Mormons. We're going to move on to the Jehovah Witnesses. This is what they say. Michael, the archangel, is no other than the only begotten Son of God, now Jesus Christ. Okay, that's completely unbiblical. The atheist denies the existence of Jesus completely. The agnostic, They don't know what to believe at all. So let's just look at modern society. We kind of consider ourselves Western modern society. So what does modern society say about Jesus? He was a good man. Yeah. He was a great teacher. Brilliant mind. Great moral guide. Spiritually enlightened being. I'm sure you've heard that one as well. But many do not believe he was the Savior. He is the Savior, and he is God in the flesh. Now, most people accept that Jesus was around, that he did exist, but they refuse to bow to his authority or worship him like he deserves. Now, a lot of people living in dead biblical days and today have a lot of opinions about Jesus. And before we leave the question, the first question, which is, who do people say that Jesus is? I want to ask one more person. And that's the person of God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, the man who spoke the universe into being. Let's see what he says about this man called Jesus. I'll take you to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. And this is what God the Father has to say about Jesus. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John had just baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. The heavens opened and God speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." My brothers and sisters, if it's good enough for God, it's good enough for me. So, we've explored who do people say Jesus is. Now onto the question that I want to ask. Who does Jesus say he is? Because when you are looking at the identity of somebody, you should look about what they say about themselves. Now if I were to ask you today, who are you? Who are you, George? Or who are you, Francois? Who are you, Tana? Without saying your name, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe yourself? Now, some of you who watched rugby last night and are sports fans might say, "I'm a Springbok supporter. We won last night." My friend here from Portugal, who lost last night, may say, not state his sporting preference, but he may say, "I am a research analyst." He does bird research. Other people in the profession might say, "I'm a teacher," or "I'm a chef," or "I'm a businessman." Or maybe if you went to the University of Stellenbosch, you would ask someone and they would say, "I'm a first-year student," or "I'm a master's student." Some of you may say, very proudly, "I'm South African," "I'm Zimbabwean," "I'm Malawian," "I'm English," "I'm Dutch." Many answers. Here are some of the things that Jesus said about himself. And the scriptures, I think, are up here. So I'm not going to say the scriptures. If you need to take them, they're there. This is what Jesus said. "I am the bread of life." He's the only person who can truly satisfy our spiritual hunger. "I am the light of the world. I am the door to eternal life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Now, do you know why I expressed "I am" so loudly? Because this freaked the Jews out. Completely and utterly freaked the Jews out. Because if you remember, back in the Old Testament, when Moses went to Pharaoh to ask for the freedom of the Israelites from the nation of slavery, and God told him to go to Pharaoh, and he said, who should I say that told me this? And God said, "I am. I am." So when Jesus was saying, "I am," he was saying, "I am. I am God. Anyway, my brothers and sisters, you consider the claims that Jesus spoke about himself. Consider that for a little moment. Someone much wiser than me, much better theologian than me, his name is C.S. Lewis. I'm sure some of you have read some of his books. He considers some of the claims that Jesus said about himself, and he communicates it brilliantly. So I'm just going to read it straight out from C.S. Lewis. It goes like this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says, I'm a poached egg, or he would be the devil from hell. You must take a choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Pretty good. This takes us to the last question of this morning. And Jesus asks each one of us, he asks his disciples, and he's asking you, he's asking each one of you, my brothers and sisters, he's asking me, Who do you say I am? And the exact words in the Bible says, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? Now, the only people who can honestly answer that is someone who knows Jesus or experiences Jesus. Now, let me try and illustrate this for you. Does anybody in this church know who Janine Zawadzka is? It's actually Janina Zawadzka. Does anybody in this church know who Janina Zawadzka is? Okay, that's just me then. Janina Zawadzka was my Polish grandmother, babcia. She died many years ago at the old age of 93. Nobody can say who babcia was because nobody met babcia. Okay? No one got hugged by babcia. No one had encouraging words spoken over them by babcia. No one tasted babcia's biscuits. No one tasted babcia's pierogies. Those are those like dumpling things. Very cool. So, the Bible has pages and pages and pages of examples of people with real encounters with Jesus. Real, not fake. Real, not pretend. Real experiences with Jesus. And real experiences with Jesus changes lives. Okay, so before we go to the biblical examples, I want to just give you an example of Emmerich. Emmerich came to our church 2 weeks ago and sat exactly where Ricardo or Rosina, somewhere over there. He responded to an altar call. Henny was preaching. He responded to an altar call. I actually came up and I prayed with him. Emmerich is French. He was in town for 3 more days. It was Sunday. He was leaving on Wednesday. I asked him a couple of simple questions. I said, what brings you up here this morning? So he said, I don't know. I got felt drawn to come up here. So I know that he has a girlfriend in this church. Her name is Karu, sitting over there. Sorry to pick on you, Karu. I said to him, are you doing it for Karu or are you doing it for yourself? So he said, listen, Yanni, I'm not here to fake it for anybody. I'm doing it for myself. So I said, praise God. Anyway, went through a salvation prayer with him. And my wife being a hospitable Greek woman and very discerning in the spirit, she said, she came up to me afterwards and she said, we need to invite Emmerich for lunch. And we need to show him what Christian people look like. So in a matter of a few minutes, and with the help of our chef, Jerry, we threw together an impromptu lunch for 14 people and surrounded Emmerich with 13 Christians who spoke into his life. I then said to Emmerich, you know, I need to see you tomorrow. I know you're leaving on Wednesday, but I just need to explain a few things about the kingdom that maybe you don't know. So we met on Monday. I spent an hour with him talking about water baptism. Afterwards, he said to me, when can I do this? So I said, let's do it right now. So we took him up a little later, up to the roundhouse, and we baptized Emmerich. It's a powerful, significant demonstration to the spiritual realm when you get baptized in water. I asked him to share two sentences before he stood in front of everybody to say why he wanted to be baptized. And again, he said those words. He said, I'm not here to fake it. I'm here for the real Jesus. Okay? Next day, I was going to Stellenbosch. So I said to Emmerich, you know, Emmerich, you're leaving on Wednesday, but you need the power of God in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. But I'm not here. I'm not available tomorrow. I'm going to ask David. David's sitting in the back there doing sound. David and Jerry. Jerry gets a lot of airtime this week. They take him through on Tuesday. So Sunday, it's not Tuesday. They take him through the teaching of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit, the power of God, can do in your life. Right there and then, he accepts the Holy Spirit. He gets baptized in the Spirit, falls to his knees, starts to pray in tongues. I know that may freak a few people out, but it's biblical. And if you care to sit with me, I will show you the scriptures. Praying in tongues, lost feeling in his legs. That's why he fell to his knees. He said the sense of peace he had never felt before in his entire life. The power and love of God he'd never experienced. Right there and then, Emmerich did not need to go to Foundation 4 for deliverance. He got delivered of stuff right there and then. Ask David. David was there. Ask Jerry. Jerry was there. So this is what I'm trying to explain to you today. A young man of 25 years old who comes from a crazy place in France where they do not preach God and God is dead, gets drawn up in front on Sunday. He gets saved. Tuesday, he gets baptized in water. Wednesday, he gets filled with the Spirit and delivered of stuff. That's how it's meant to work, my brothers and sisters. 1, 2, 3. Look at the book of Acts. That's how it happened in the book of Acts. So if you come to me and you say, Yanni, I've got problems, I'm going to say to you, have you been baptized in water? Have you been baptized in water? Have you been filled with the Spirit? These are things that God has given us, ammunition, tools. So if you don't use the tools of God, it's not my fault. It's your fault. Yes, I can send you to the best counselors, the best Christian messages, but go to the basics. Start with the very, very basic things. So, that's a real experience. Emmerich had a real experience. He got touched by God. He got changed. And the end of the story is, the day he left, he was taking photographs. He was going around with Karu to photograph different wineries because he's a winemaker in France. And he was taking his camera, and as he took his camera, he didn't know it was the Lord talking to him. He said he had this feeling. That's how it starts. It starts like a feeling because you don't recognize a voice that you haven't heard before. And the voice said to him, leave your passport behind, because his passport was in his camera bag. So he took out his passport and he left it on the bed. And he went around the rest of the day taking photographs, taking samples of wine back to France. And somewhere along the day, his camera got stolen. Okay? But he came to me afterwards and he said, first of all, okay, the passport wasn't in there, so praise God for that. But he said to me, if this had happened to me 3 days ago, I would have been angry. I would have been delivered. And you know what today? I don't care. I don't care that they stole my camera. They can have it. I bless them with my camera. Attitude change. That's what came. An attitude change. So, let's look at some real encounters with Jesus in the biblical form. I'm going to give 7 to you. The first one is Nathanael, John 1:49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He'd just been given a word of knowledge. He was sitting under the tree, comes to Jesus, and Jesus said, you were just sitting under the tree. And he goes, oh my goodness, how did you know that? And then declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Number 2, Simon Peter. the initial scripture we used at the beginning, it was from Mark, this is from Matthew, and this is how Peter responds. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The woman of the well, she has an encounter with Jesus, and she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" Martha, sister of Lazarus, just before Jesus raises him from the dead, she says, "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." These are people who had real encounters with Jesus, but real in the flesh. Real in the flesh. The dying thief on the cross. He turns to Jesus, he repents. Repentance again. Repentance. He repents, and Jesus says, "I will see you in paradise." The Roman centurion, when Jesus dies on the cross in Mark 15:39, he says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard this cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" Thomas, doubting Thomas as he's sometimes known, John 20:28, the last one, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now your opinion of who Jesus is a very personal thing. No one can speak for you, and no one can believe for you. It does not matter at the end of the day what anyone says about who Jesus is. It all comes down to, who do you believe Jesus is? So who do you believe Jesus is? I ask you that question. Jesus asks you that question. Now, I'm going to tell you who I think Jesus is, because I've met Jesus, not in the flesh like these people in the Bible who had the privilege of walking with Jesus on the earth. I'm going to tell you who Jesus is to Yanni, because I'm not going to tell you who he is to Valhelm or to Emsia or to Titus, who he is to me. 28 years ago, on the 4th of August, my life on earth changed forever. My family's life on earth changed forever. I was driving in a car with my mother and the whole family, except my father. We were driving from Zimbabwe down to South Africa. And along the way, I was sleeping at the back. I wake up to the car widely swerving from one side to the next. Next thing, the car's rolling. The car's rolling. And my next image or memory is a shaft of light, like a well, a shaft of light coming down directly onto me. Now, I feel like I'm floating up towards this light, okay? And I'm at complete and utter peace. And I'm raising up, and as I'm starting to rise up, I hear a voice, but it's a unison of voices. It's not one voice, and it's not lots of voices. I'd like to say it was three voices, but I can't be sure. I'd like to say it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking to me. And the voice said in complete unison, "Yanni, breathe!" I was instantly turned around and I looked at the entire accident scene from above. I could see the car upside down. I could see people stop to help out. I could see my sister lying on one side, my mother running around. And then I saw myself. And as I saw myself, like a vacuum, I got sucked back down into my body. And I was lying on in the dust, in the dirt. And as I came round into my body, I started to breathe. That is how my body came back from what I believe was a near-death experience. I was sucking life back into my body. God had spoken it. And God's word never returns void. God spoke me back to life. I don't know why. I didn't know why at that time, but I know now, because His plan and purpose for my life is not yet finished. So there I am, back in my body. My sister was not so lucky. She broke her neck and she died. I was 12 years old, she was 16. Her name is Nina. Nina was the firstborn, the angel child, as a as some of you who have many kids may or may not believe or may or may not have, but she was kind of the favorite child because she was the first. Not that our parents didn't love all the other kids unconditionally, but she was the first. She had the novelty prize on her. The death of Nina, as some of you in this room know, the death of a child is probably the hardest thing to deal with in life, because your children are designed to outlive you. You are not designed to outlive your children. So the death of my sister broke our family into pieces. It's a long story, but to cut the story short, my parents could not deal with this. They don't know the Lord. And what happened was they started to attack each other. It's your fault. No, no. It's your fault you were driving. No, no, but you should have had plane tickets for us. It was just the devil trying to destroy the family. My parents cried and screamed each other to sleep for 2 years. Both of them addicted to sleeping pills, couldn't sleep. Now, I know I'm not the only person in this room that has gone through that kind of tragedy. And maybe your tragedy is not the same. Maybe it's not your sister. But maybe it was your son. Maybe it was your daughter. Maybe it was your husband. Maybe you got raped. Maybe you killed somebody. And our family was asking, why, God? Why? Now, I had an experience with God the Father that day, which was unbelievable. So my entire growing up life, I've always believed in God because I had an experience with Him. But let me tell you, I had no relationship with Him and I had no connection to Him. So this is what happens. Yanni decides at a young age, this is just after the funeral, I actually broke both my shoulder blades and I was had injury to my head as well, and I was in hospital for like a month and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, come out of hospital and I'm sitting at home doing my homework and there's a picture of my sister on the desk. And every time I look at it, I start to cry. Just this pain, okay? So my mother comes in and she says, look, it's fine. You can just put it in the drawer. And when you're ready to take it out, you can take it out. So that day, I put a picture, a photograph of Nina, in a drawer, and I locked the drawer. But that was something symbolic, because I did the same in my heart. I decided to lock her out of my life because it was too painful. It was too painful to think about. It was too painful to talk about. I mean, I couldn't even mention the name Nina. I could not say the name Nina without tearing up. But I wanted to be strong for my family. I felt it was my duty. My brother and sister suffer from different things because of this incident and compounding rejection and other things that happened. My sister's been probably being recorded. I didn't ask her permission, but I'm sure she'll forgive me. She's my sister. She's been for psychological therapy for 10 years. My brother, as many of you know, been diagnosed with schizophrenia. Struggled for 18 years with all kinds of drugs. Praise God. Praise God. He's coming right. It's been a year. He's used once in a year. He's just moved into a flat. He's got a job. He spoke about wanting to go to church this Sunday. So praise God. Whoever's praying for him, keep on praying, please. So anyway, everyone suffered, okay? But I'm not going to speak about the other people's pain. I'm just going to talk about my pain. So I have this festering hurt in my heart. And you know what happens to a festering hurt? It doesn't go away. It may have like sort of kind of healing, but it festers pus underneath that. And how it festered is I had no regard for my own life. Just like Francois shared the other day. I had no regard for my own life. I didn't care about what I did. When I was sober, I was a good guy. I was a really good guy. But throw some alcohol down my throat, that got followed by drugs. I had a nickname. My friends called me Haggis because I was such a menace when I got drunk. Disregard for my own property, my body, other people's property. I was a nightmare, let me tell you. A nightmare. And you know what? I surrounded myself with people who encouraged it. I went to university at UCT, and people got as drunk as I did. They took as many drugs as I did. And we egged each other on. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, who you surround yourself with. Be very careful who you surround yourself with. So here I am. I'm going to cut a long story short. I went to America and I got saved. Okay? Saved means I had my spirit reborn. In order to connect with a spiritual being called Father God, you need a spirit. Spirit being connects to a spirit being. I had no spirit. Okay? None of us have any spirits. Your spirit died with Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Again, if you want to know more about this stuff, come to Bible school. Come to Foundation One. We'll explain all these things to you. So, I meet Jesus in a very powerful way, and I've got many testimonies which I've shared a lot with, and I'll share some other time. But I want to tell you about this hurt in my heart. One day, about 18 months, maybe a year, 18 months after I got saved, I'm in Kat's mother's house, kneeling at a bed, praying. And I've still got this festering pain in my heart. And God comes to me and he says, Yanni, do you remember the 4th of August? 25 years ago, whatever it was. 20 years ago. Do you remember that day? So I'm like, of course, Lord. How can I forget the accident? Because that's how this whole thing was referred to. The accident. And he says to me, what happened that day? So kind of my mind is thinking. And I turn to him and I say, I made a mistake. I locked Nina out of my heart. It's caused me so much emotional pain in my life. And I just want to tell her that I'm sorry. Will you tell her that I'm sorry? So God, in all his great wisdom, he says to me, no, Yanni, you tell her yourself. You tell her yourself. And he brings a vision of my sister, open eye vision, a vision of my sister from here to here. But not in her earthly body, in her heavenly body. I could recognize it was her, but it was different. She was wearing her heavenly body. My sister was saved. She was the only one in the family who was saved. She got taken, but she got taken home. So I have this vision and I say, Nina, I'm sorry. And she turns to me and she says, my brother Yanni, I forgive you. I broke down. And 20 years of hurt and pain decided to manifest out of my heart. I started to mourn and I started to cry. I cried so loud that I actually took a pillow and I wrapped it around my head because I didn't want to disturb Kat's mother. I was wailing. I wailed for 2 hours. 2 hours of hurt. 20 years of hurt. Snot and trauma, whatever you say in Afrikaans, man. But you know what? After those 2 hours of mourning, that release, something came out of me. Now, I know people don't want to hear this in this day and age, but there was something that attached itself demonic to me at that time. And everything that happened in my life just continued to compound on that. You take drugs, my friends, my brothers and sisters, you're opening up spiritual doors. You don't even know what you're letting into your life. That's just one example. So what I want to tell you this morning is that I want to tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He is personal. He is personal. He connects me to the heart of the Father. I knew the father that day of the accident, but I could never connect with him. I knew he was there, but there was a missing piece. And that missing key piece is a key, and that key is called Jesus. So if you want to connect to the Father heart of God, you need to accept Jesus into your life. It's not going to happen any other way. You can go and meditate to the trees like people do in India. You can go and do a variety of things, but it's not going to get you any closer to God without Jesus. He's personal. He wants not religion with you. He doesn't want you to come to church and fast and pray. He wants a relationship with you. And when you have a relationship with someone that you love, you will do these things naturally. Pray, read the Bible, do things for God. Not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning, please. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as well. And I want to ask you a question. I want to ask each one of you a question. If Jesus were here today, and he is here today, Jesus is here today, and he looks you in the eye, and he says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" What would your answer be? Could you say, "I believe you are the Son of God"? Could you say, "I believe you are the Savior of the world"? Could you say, "You are my Savior. You are my Savior, Jesus Christ"? How you answer that question, my brothers and sisters, will determine where you spend eternity. Where will it be? Will it be connected to the heart of the Father in heaven? Or will it be separated from the love of God in hell? Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The most vital, crucial, critical, the most important question in your entire life. In your entire life. Who is Jesus to you? Simon Peter, at the end of that scripture, he got it right. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He only got it right for one reason. And the reason is the Lord revealed it to him. And right now, I know the Holy Spirit is revealing to some of you who he is. And this is your chance. You don't find yourself here in this church at this moment in time by random chance. You've been called here by God to either commit your life to him. And even some of you out there may need to recommit your life to him. And there's other questions that are running around people's heads. Where were you when there was no food on the table? Where were you when my husband walked out on me? Where were you when I got sexually abused as a young boy? Where were you when I got raped as a young teenager? I'm telling you now, Jesus Christ is here right now. Where is he? He's here. He's here this morning. And he's reaching out his love to you. He's reaching out his love to you because he loves you. Because he died on the cross for you. He wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to cry like my parents cried when Nina died. And they were separated from Nina. He does not want to be separated from you when you die. He wants to be waiting there with a robe, a ring, and a crown and welcome you into his banquet. So I'm asking you this morning, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, I'm asking you to raise your hand. Be brave. Be brave. Please, raise your hand. If there's anybody here who has walked away from God, anybody who has walked away from God, maybe you accepted Him as your Savior so long ago, but today you need to just recommit, I'm asking you just to put up your hand. As people have put up their hands, I'm going to ask you to be very brave this morning. I'm going to ask you just to come forward, please. Please come forward. Please come. Nothing's going to happen to you, my brother. Nothing's going to happen to you. Nothing's going to be forced upon you. Feel free to come. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that right now by your Holy Spirit, you're drawing people, Lord. Those who feel cemented to the chair, Lord. Those who feel that they cannot come before you today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you give them boldness, that you give them bravery, Lord, to make this step, Lord, to answer the question that you posed 2,000 years ago. Who do you say I am? So is there anybody else out there? Is there anyone else out there? Just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. All eyes are closed. No one's going to see. Raise your hand. God loves you. He loves you more than you can ever understand. It does not matter what you've done or what you've said. He will never turn His love away from you. So even if you've cussed and cursed God at those times when you said, "Where were you?" His arms are open this morning. His arms are open. His grace is enough. His grace is enough. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for these incredible people that have stepped up. Father, you are Creator of all things. And you're here to meet with your sons here today, Lord. Each and every one of them. Lord, you know what confusion is in their heads and in their hearts. But I thank you, Father, that you see beyond the confusion. That you call each one of them by name. You want to take that name and write it in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for receiving them. We thank you for loving them. We thank you for forgiving them of everything they've ever done. Lord, we're going to pray with each one of these precious people individually. But while we do that, I'm going to ask everyone just to make your way out very quietly. Join us for some tea and fellowship in the foyer. I just pray that the Lord will bless you this day, Lord.